Why does God take so long to answer prayer? Is he unable to provide the assistance that we need? Does he not care? Is he too busy? And where does faith come into the equation? Can the level to which I believe affect the answers we receive from God in prayer? Well, the passage I read for you, John 11, it provides one of those scenarios where we're given an insight into the mechanics of God's mind. The chapter reveals, to some extent, the reasons why God, at times at least, delays answering prayer. I've got just one point for you. We're looking at the raising of Lazarus, and this is just the one point I want to draw from the passage before us. Verses 1 to 16, God's help is timed to his own agenda. God's help is timed to his own agenda. This is how we arrive at that conclusion. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the scene opens. If you're a theatre goer, you can imagine the curtains are drawn. If it's a cinema, the lights have just switched on. So this is the first scene in this act, if you like. And what we're confronted with is a man on his sickbed. Now, if you were on your sickbed in the first century in the Middle East, it was serious. You see, in an age where medical resources wasn't what it is now, and the expertise, not what we are used to. If you were sick, you were probably dying. If you were sick, it was probably the end. So what we're confronted with here isn't man flu, okay? Or women flu. I'm sure women get it too. And now this is a medical emergency. Now, with the matter being as serious as it is, verse 3, we're told, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. We've been told in a passage that Bethany is 2 miles from the capital. This is a wealthy family. We've already been told that this Mary was the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet. A whole year's worth in salary of this expensive perfume. I mean, in today's age, you're looking at £25,000-£30,000 worth of perfume that she just poured out on one go on Jesus' feet. So to be able to do that, you must have some money put aside. So it's a wealthy family. They live close to the capital, only 2 miles away. So we have to assume, don't we, that they've exhausted all medical avenues. And still, their brother isn't getting better. And so finally, they send word to Jesus. But Jesus is 90 miles away, up where John was baptizing, up in a place called Bethania. Here, if we read the previous chapter, which we didn't, John 10, this is how he finishes off. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. It's a place called Bethania. It's 19 miles approximately by foot to Bethany. Now, how long do you think that would take if you were walking, a group of you, at a steady walking pace? How long do you think it would take to travel 90 miles? Anyone? Any ramblers here? Probably 4 days. The average walking pace of the time considering there was a band of them and with sleepovers, is probably about 20, 25 miles a day. So here's, Jesus is some 4 days away. That's quarter delay. We sometimes get upset if an ambulance can't come within a few minutes. Jesus is 4 days away from this medical emergency. And so the message they sent to Jesus, I mean, after all, he's got things he's doing up in Batania. I mean, and it's not very easy to throw everything down and travel 4 days. And so notice the way the sisters send word to Jesus. Here's what they say. So the sisters send word to Jesus, verse 3, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, it's the one you love that's sick. In verse 5, we'll see shortly that Jesus' love extends both to Mary and Martha. I think the way we're to interpret this is that Jesus loves this whole family. He loves Lazarus, he loves Mary and Martha. Jesus has a special love for this family. If he loves people generally, and Jesus does, he loves this family especially. In fact, I think if we look at the life of Lazarus, it's comparable to the life of a person who's being converted. If you like, in theological terminology, Lazarus is a paradigm of the believer. He's someone that God loves, that God has to resurrect to life, so that he can walk with him. That's how we're converted. We're, the Bible tells us, dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus has to raise us to life, as it were, so that we could follow him. So I think what we're meant to understand, below the surface, if you like, what the Bible is telling us is that is that Jesus loves people, yes. But he especially, deeply, loves the believer. Loves he who professes faith in Christ, follows Christ. In fact, this is what 1 John 4, the same John who wrote the gospel, writes in his letter to the church. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. Who's the us in that letter? Anyone? Us. The church. This isn't being addressed to the general populace of the world. Listen, this is how God showed his love among us. The believers. The church. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Bible's clear, and Lazarus illustrates it, that God loves people, yes. He sends them the sun and in the rain. He gives them breath, air. He lets their hearts beat. But he especially, deeply, sacrificially loves the believer. If you are a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is endeavoring to live for him, follow him, then he loves you especially, deeply, sacrificially. We're going to remember that later. Sacrificially. Hey, look, it's a bit like this. I was talking this morning about golf. Now, it's, you know, I could say, you know, I wouldn't do, I love golf. Or, I had a kebab for my tea the other night, you know, I could say, I love kebabs. You know, you have your own thing, perhaps you love your car or your house. Perhaps some of you love your job. Now, you may say you love your job, but you wouldn't say that in the same breath as saying you love your husband, or wife, or child. Would you? And if you did, you don't mean the same thing, do you? You may love your car, and you love your child, but you don't mean quite the same thing, do you? Well, God loves people. He created them. He gives them breath and life. But he loves his people. especially, deeply, sacrificially. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son into the world. So Lazarus gives us a picture of the believer. Lord, the one you love is sick. When you're in need, you can be sure that Jesus will respond because you're the one he loves. Next, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." I want you to notice something important there in verse 4. This sickness is designed by God as an opportunity primarily to bring focus and glory, not primarily to God, but to who? Can you see that in verse 4? Who is he primarily meant to bring glory to? Who's that? Jesus. Yes, it is. Listen. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Can you see the point here, friends? It's something that's easy to miss. Is that Jesus is at the heart of Christianity. Jesus is the heart of God. Jesus is the focus of anyone who believes in God. And unless it's him who's being glorified, then we are less than Christian. Less than church. If our services aren't taken up with Jesus, if our lives aren't focused upon Jesus, if he isn't the primary objective of our glory and adoration, then you're not worshipping God. Because, listen to this is what Jesus says back in chapter 5, that all may, John 5:23, that all may honour the Son, that's what he wants, just as they honour the Father. And in fact, Jesus' words, he who does not honour the Son of God does not honour the Father who sent him. I don't know your religious backgrounds, but unless you worship Jesus and adore him and honour him as God's Son, you are not worshipping God. If you make Jesus anything less than who he is, you are not worshipping God. If you miss Jesus as the very heartbeat of the gospel, you've missed the gospel. How do you identify a cult? They always deny honoring Jesus Christ. Make sure, and I know it's true here, that Jesus is the center of your worship, then God will receive your worship. So Lazarus, his sickness will not end in death. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We've already hinted at this. Jesus' love is for this whole believing family. Now all this is by way of setup. We're getting somewhere. And John the author wants it to be known, before he goes any further in this story, that Jesus loves this family. And that's important because of what happens next. Verse 6, listen to this. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's quite easy to miss. I've just read to you from the NIV translation. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, let me tell you this. Christians don't have lots of Bibles. This is an NIV, New International Translation of the Bible. I have one here, which is the English Standard Version Bible. These are not two Bibles. They are both just a translation of the one original Bible in Hebrew and in Greek. And so So the reason why it looks like Christians have lots of Bibles is because we endeavor to keep translating it into the most contemporary language. We don't have many Bibles, just one. And so the trouble is, because we're translating an ancient book from an ancient language into modern English, it's not always easy. And one of the problems that translators have had is verse 6. And so let me just tell you, from what I understand from reading commentators who are wiser than I am, and translators, rather than, when Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days, this would be read better if it went something like this. When therefore Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. When Jesus understood that Lazarus was sick and needed his help urgently, he stayed where he was 2 more days. As a consequence of Lazarus' sickness. Can you see the emphasis here? The very reason Jesus delays and does not go immediately is because Lazarus is sick. It's because this is an emergency, he doesn't go. That's what's meant to be understood here. So why? What's Jesus' logic? Is he delaying deliberately so that man will die? When he could be there in 4 days and cure him? It can't be the case, can it? Because we've already been told, remember, John's labouring it, Jesus loves this family. So the delay isn't because he just wants this poor fellow to die. It's not because he doesn't care about the family. He's not indifferent. It's a difficult one, and it's not easy to answer, because the answer's not in the text. But here's what it possibly is. The delay served to ensure that there was absolutely no doubt Lazarus was dead, and thus the resurrection all the more glorious. Did you catch that? The delay served to ensure that there was absolutely no doubt Lazarus was dead, so that the resurrection was all the more glorious. Let me explain my answer. I wanted to use PowerPoint here today to show you a timeline I've drawn up, but we don't have technology to hand. We don't even have a scribble paper. So I'm going to struggle. So you're going to have to do your best to follow a mental picture I'm going to draw out for you, okay? I want to show you a timeline of events here. Day zero. Lazarus is sick, okay? He's dying. The family send a courier to Jesus. I thought, I'll start on this block here. Can you see? This is the first brick after the small ones. Can you all see back there? Okay? Because you're going to have to count. Day zero. Lazarus lies sick. So the sisters send word to Jesus. How long does a courier take to get there? 4 days. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? Yeah, there we go. Boy, I'm getting vertigo. Day 4, Jesus receives the news. How long does Jesus delay before he leaves? 2 days. 1, 2. Okay. Jesus arrives, and when he arrives, how long... I'm not going to the county. Look, I can't reach any further. I'm going to have to drop this one. Okay. Jesus receives the news on day 4. It delays 2 days. It's day 6, yeah? When he arrives at the tomb, how long has Lazarus been dead? 4 days. So therefore... Here we go. It's a total of 10 days. Can you see that? Here's the news. The courier gets them on day 4. He delays 2 days. When he gets there, it takes 4 days. It takes 4 days to get there. And he finds that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So when did Lazarus die? On day 6. Jesus received the news on day 4. If he'd left on day 4, would he have found Lazarus alive when he arrived? How long would Lazarus have been dead if Jesus had left straight away? 2 days. Can you see the point? If Jesus had left straight away, Lazarus would have still died, because he died within 2 days of Jesus receiving the news, and he was 4 days away. So had Jesus packed his bag, packed up his tent, and made a beeline for Bethany, he would have arrived to find that Lazarus was dead anyway, by 2 days. My point is this: Jesus' delay didn't cause Lazarus' death. What he did do was to make sure he was really dead in the eyes of everyone. It's like this, you see. There were people in the first century, charlatans, that used to go around where you'd have these people who, in an age when you died, if you died in first century Palestine, you didn't call the GP in to certify you were dead. They just shoved you in the tomb. And so you can imagine what used to happen, can't you? Every now and then, people really weren't dead. You throw them in a tomb, by the next morning someone's banging away at the tomb, get me out of here. What these charlatans used to do, you see, sometimes they used to get there early. If they could get there 1 or 2 days after the death, they claimed to resurrect the dead. By putting together a mixture of spices to alert this sleeping person back to life. And so it became widespread knowledge, particularly amongst the intellect, that you had these charlatans. But all they did was to raise the sleeping back to life. But 4 days? No, that was an impossibility. It had to be within a day or two, because by 4 days, if they weren't dead when you put them in, they'd be dead by then. In fact, there was a case, I don't know if you saw it on the news, only 2 weeks ago, when in South Africa, a man, did you read the news? He was knocking on the door of his freezer, in the freezer of the morgue. So to the shock of the two attendants who ran out thinking there was a ghost in the room. Because when he died, when they thought he died, his family, rather than phone a GP to have his death certified, they just phoned the morgue to collect him. And the poor fellow wasn't dead. But almost died of hypothermia after 24 hours in a fridge. You see, there were these men who did these things, and I think the only explanation behind why Jesus delays going is that by the fourth day, there's no doubt that this man is dead. Do you remember what Martha says when Jesus wants the stone rolled away? No, Lord, by now, there'd be a stench. I want to suggest, friends, that Jesus delayed deliberately because he knew that even if he left immediately, he couldn't do anything for Lazarus, he'd be dead. And by delaying 2 days, it served to ensure Lazarus was really dead in the eyes of everybody. So that when Jesus gets there, when there's no hope, when he's dead as dead can be, when his flesh is rotting, he could bring the dead man to life with all the ramifications of that for the community and even for the religious elite. You see, God's help is always time. To his own agenda. He's working on a clock that we cannot see, that we do not understand, but serves Jesus' glory all the more because of the delay. I want to tell you a story of a real incident to show you how God's delays can sometimes save us from catastrophe. Where sometimes God's delays can be the difference between life and death. There were a group, there were two students, a husband and wife, in a Bible college in Chicago, USA. Trinity School of Divinity. They have a huge student body there. So many so that the college is unable to keep changing exam dates around for every student that wants to move their exam dates because of something they've got on. It's a college policy. And this couple, knowing it was college policy, decided anyway to book a flight from Chicago to LA on the afternoon of their final exams. It was a real opportunity for ministry, you see. There was a church over in LA who were desperate to appoint somebody. They were interested in this couple. And so this couple assumed that their college would understand that a ministry opportunity comes before an exam. And so they booked their tickets to go and have this interview, but their college wasn't happy and insisted that regardless of the cost of losing their flight, losing their money, and even losing this ministry opportunity, that they had to cancel their flight and sit their exams. Well, you can imagine the couple were bad-mouthed in the college for weeks leading up to their final exams. On the Friday afternoon, after sitting their exams, they were still bad-mouthing the college when they heard on the television the first reports that American Airlines flight 191 bound for LA crashed upon takeoff, killing all 271 passengers and 13 crew. Their flight, their ticket to ministry, not wasted and lost, but saved. The delay enforced by the college in God's providence didn't serve to injure the ministry opportunity, but to save it. To ensure that it happened. To make sure they lived. God's help is timed to his own agenda. We don't always see it, you see. It's not always so black and white for us. We don't always see the consequences of delayed answers to prayers. Of things that go wrong because God isn't helping us as urgently as we think we need his answers. But God's delays are always serving a purpose. For his greater glory, and sometimes for our preservation, for our good. This is what the commentator Don Carson writes, commenting on John 11. Jesus' timing was regulated by his Father's will and not by any request of friends or even family. It teaches us something about prayer, about how we relate to God, how we communicate to him. God's hand cannot be twisted. Prayer, contrary to the popular slogan, doesn't change anything. It can't blackmail God. You can't twist his arm. We can't make him do things for us. He will not be instructed by us. But he does love us. Deeply. Passionately. Sacrificially. And he will come to our aid. But on his timing. According to his pattern. In his way. But ultimately, for our good. And for Jesus' glory. The Lazarus episode, friends, tells us this. That yes, we're to send our requests for help to God. To Jesus. But he will come. He will answer. According to his own agenda. When the time is right, he will show up. When the time is right, he will come. So Christian, when God delays, when he's silent, when he appears not to care, when it seems as though he's abandoned us, when he doesn't answer, when he doesn't provide the remedy we seek, it's never because he doesn't love us. This is how God showed his love among us, John tells us. He sent his one and only Son into our world. Yet, he must serve his own agenda. Yes, God promises to help us. John 14, the same book. So Jesus says to his disciples, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. God will grant good things to people who seek and ask him. He does answer prayers that are from good motives, that are for good purposes. But it's always on God's terms. Always on God's terms. Always in God's way. Always in God's timing. Always for God's greater purpose, which is to bring glory to his Son. And the greatest blessing to us. Friends, God's help is timed to his own agenda. It's timed, but it's assured us. It's timed, but it's guaranteed us. It's timed, but it's certain. Not always the way that we envisage, but his help is guaranteed. But to his own agenda, to his own timing, making the help all the more sweeter when he comes, bringing all the more glory to Christ. God's help is timed to his own agenda. So friends, when you're in need, when you've exhausted all means that are available to us, go into your bedroom, night after night after night. Send a courier message to Jesus. Fast. Commit yourself to prayer. Get up in the night and pray. Get up early. Pour out your heart. When you're at work, open up your heart to Jesus. Nehemiah, do you read Nehemiah? When he heard that Jerusalem's walls were broken down, he fasted and prayed and wept before God for 4 months. And then God finally answered, miraculously. Pour your heart out to God. With tears, fasting, and sacrificial prayer. Because he may get delayed. He may not come on the day that we expect and want and need, but he will come. He will come. Jesus, Mary and Martha had waited for Jesus. Waited. Saw their brother die, knowing that Jesus could have saved him, and waited 4 days, suffering all that grief and pain, and then Jesus turned up and said these incredible words, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And he walked up to Lazarus' tomb, the tomb of a man who was dead in anybody's eyes, insisted that the stone was rolled away, and then with the power that God possesses, that power that spoke the universe into existence, spoke life to a dead man, Lazarus! Come out! dead man. A dead man came out alive. Christian, God's help is assured us because we're the ones he loves. But it's always timed to his own agenda. It will come, but when God's ready, our job is to keep seeking, keep waiting, and keep believing. Maybe you don't know anything of God. Maybe this is your first time in church. Or maybe this is the first time you've really heard God speak to you. Friends, Jesus' help, as we've already seen, is especially for those he loves. It's especially for those who believe in him, are committed to him. If you want to see Jesus answering your prayers, if you want to be assured of Jesus' help, confess your sins to him tonight. Ask him to forgive you of all that you are. Ask him to come into your heart and be the master of your life. And commit yourself to following him every day. You too will then be assured though Jesus' help is delayed, it's always assured us. Thank you.